10, 12, 8, 16, 45, 32.
My wife's here as well, if you didn't count her.
One more.
My wife's here. She's with the girl.
I just saw her down the hallway. I'm like, wait a minute, that's 15.
Alright.
How's everybody doing tonight? Good. Having a good week?
Fine.
Alright.
So far.
Say what?
Holding her own.
Okay. Well, that's a start. You gotta start somewhere, right?
Yes, sir.
Losing ground. Well, all of us are in some ways. But holding on as best we can do from day to day. It's good to see all of you out tonight. Glad you're here. Hope you had a good week so far. Hope you have a great week. I will be gone next Sunday and Wednesday and to Orlando to see grandbaby number 3. Woo! Woo! Y'all get excited. My granddaughters, I'm excited about that. That's going to be great. All right. Who wants to lead prayer tonight?
Do we know, or have we heard of any Christians being killed in the tornadoes? Do you know?
Yes. I do not know them. I actually, the weirdest thing, Sunday night we went to dinner. I had my grandson here with me, and then we went to Freddy's. And a young couple came in, and the guy knew my mother-in-law, knew Janelle, because he went to church with them in Brandon 7-8 years ago. And asked her, so are you Janelle Miller? And she said, yeah. So anyway, we met and talked. And the young lady, the wife, they had a couple of kids, the wife said that, so I just asked him a question. I said, where are you from? She said, Cookeville. And I was trying to remember, I knew somebody from Cookeville, I couldn't remember the name actually. So I embarrassed myself thoroughly, but then, anyway, dropped it. Tuesday morning, I see all this about Cookeville. So I friended her on Facebook real quick and asked her if there's anybody she knew or any of her family was injured. She said, my best friend is missing, and her husband and little baby. Mm. And they found their bodies.
That's yeah. Okay.
They found their bodies last night.
Yeah.
So, young couple with a little boy, looked like he was about two years old. Anybody here know them?
Well, her mama and I went to school together, and her uncle, I know, and his children, he has two kids in college that go to Eastside.
Yeah.
And he preaches at Campbellsville.
Yeah, it's, but there's 3 of 20 something out, and I don't know where they anymore. 25 is what I saw this morning. Has that changed?
I don't see it going up from there.
And they
about 77 missing.
Still missing,
yeah.
Which is not good news.
No, I wasn't necessarily just nasty. So, that's...
But I saw them on Facebook. They looked familiar to me. I was trying to wonder if I might have looked.
That's another reason we have the book of Job for us.
Yeah, just awful. It's awful. But, you know, not just them, but others. Just indiscriminate storms. They don't care. They don't care what you are, who you are. They'll take, you know, they just don't know. You know, it's interesting. That happened, and then... And 2016, March of 2016, just 4 months before my dad died, tornado went through and tore down trees behind his house. My sister and her husband, and my brother-in-law and their grandkids were in their house, and the walls were shaking. It laid all a bunch of trees down around their house, tore up the porch a little bit, but other than that, didn't do any actual damage to the house. It looked like a circle around the house to drop the trees around it. My sister goes to church, but I don't know that she really actually had any faith. My brother-in-law had none. They were spared. Just, you know, they're big oak trees. I could go online and show you a picture of what their house, you know, it's one of those things where you could look at their, you know, satellite photo of their house, and you can't find the house. It's trees. Now, satellite photo of that house, the house is there, and there's nothing around it. Because it tore out all those trees and they had to just have them all cut down and all the way. sad. Just sad. I think I heard you saying you're talking about going to the memorial service.
Mm-hmm. I know the father of the girl. We knew each other when I preached in Georgia.
Rodney?
Yes. And so we're going to go see them.
Yeah. I mean, it was nasty here. Alton got some storm and some tornado damage. But my wife was out of the house, came home, said, is it supposed to be storming? There's a bunch of stuff. She was at the gym, said, there's a bunch of stuff on the news. And I looked it up, and, you know, there was this nasty cloud cover, and then you started hearing it. But
I didn't hear a thing.
Yeah. We did. Yeah, it was shaking the house, and the dog was going nuts. But had the thunder shirt out and everything, but still, just... anyway, so some good people, a lot of good people.
Slipped like a
opportunity. Mm-hmm. Opportunity to talk to people in regards to things like this.
And we'll talk about that just a minute. All right, Jerry, you said you'd leave there?
Yeah.
And remember these people too.
Dear God and Father in heaven, we're so grateful to Thee for this opportunity that we have to come to You in prayer. Thank You for this opportunity to worship You through the studying of Your will this evening. We pray, Father, that You would grant us all wisdom that we might understand Your will and for us and to understand that things do happen to good people, but these who have lost their lives, faithful children of thine, has gone to a far better place than the one in which they left. We pray for those who are sorrowing because of their absence, because they will not see them this side of the eternity, before that great event. We pray, Father, that You will comfort them. Be with us, help us to know how to react and the best way to react in times such as this. We pray, Father, that You'll be with those who are preaching Your gospel, those in difficult places such as Italy, China, Ethiopia, countries in the East that are very difficult. We pray, Father, that You'll give them wisdom and protect them in their efforts, be with their families, that they may have the resources they need, and help us to be willing to contribute to that end, that they might have the resources they need in preaching Your gospel. We pray, Father, that You'll be with us this evening, be with the teacher, and help us to examine Your word and to apply it to our lives. We humbly pray for the forgiveness of our sins, and all these things we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Well, last Sunday we had an opportunity for Claire and for LR to share a little bit about what it's like dealing with certain situations. Claire talked about what it's like being on the end, receiving end of that effort to reach out to someone with the gospel, and with working at a Kroger as a checkout cashier and having people stop and talk to you. And so a couple of things we brought out of that was to be in control, to address, and that address, I think, Jerry, you were asking what that means, all right, address that person as an individual. Address them as a person. Recognize them for who they are. You know, in one sense, we look at them and we think of their souls and we think of them as a prospect, someone we're trying to reach with the gospel, but we also have to see them as an individual, as a human being as well. And because we don't want to get into a kind of a mindset where all we see is people as prospects. Hey, Mike, how you doing? You want to study the gospel with me? No. Say no. No. All right. Hey, Jerry, nice to meet you. You want to study the gospel with me?
Yeah, I'll be fine.
Okay, good. Get out of here. I'm done with you. Because that, if we're not careful, we can kind of develop that mentality, or at least kind of give that impression. Imply to people that the only reason I have any interest in talking to you at all is if I can share the gospel with you. If I can't share the gospel with you, I don't care about you one lick whatsoever. And And that's kind of a risk that we have to be careful about it. And so address them as individuals. And this was kind of talking about like in the store atmosphere where you're walking up to a cashier or someone working behind the counter or a waiter or somebody that you're paying and you're talking to them. If their name tag isn't readily available and easily readable, hi, my name's James, what's yours? Address them as a person and then ask them something personal about themselves. And do it because, and this is where you're just trying to get that mindset, I think you'll learn that you'll become much more likely to be successful, is when that's a genuine desire on your part to meet that person. And that gets down to, you know, just generally, genuinely learning how to love people. Now, does it expand your involvement with people? Expand your opportunity to get your feelings hurt and those kind of things, but you know, we can be mature about that. All right, so address them as individuals. Be prepared. Yeah. So, oh here, I got a card somewhere. Here, oh here. Okay. Yeah, that's not prepared, and especially if Claire is standing there and she's got five more people here behind you that she's waiting, needs to wait on. And you're spending a minute and a half, 2 minutes trying to find a card to give her. Have it ready. When you whip out your card, pay for the meal. There's your credit card. And then when you take your credit card back, you hand them, here's my business card. Or here's the church card. You know, hey, I'd like to have you come visit. So be prepared. You take charge of that. And then control the situation. If it looks like it's getting out of control, and you're not, you're holding things up, or you're creating a scene or problems, walk away. Be able just to walk away. Say, nice to meet you, Claire. Hope to see you again. I'll look for you next time I come back. And walk away. Don't create a scene that's going to cause problems for the person that you're trying to communicate with. Because if you do that, then you're not going to have any success. And then that was the last thing, don't interfere. They got five people in line and they're just going as fast as they can. And they give you that signal. You know what signal I'm talking about? Which one am I talking about?
Hope you're not going to take up more of my time.
Yeah, move it on.
Move it on, don't take up any more of their time. Respect that. So that's kind of full circle back to the address them as people. Respect them as an individual, okay? All right, our passage, Acts 8:4. Kind of been using this as theme for at least my sections with this. What does 8:4 say?
Scattered abroad.
The apostles only went out preaching the gospel?
They were scattered abroad whenever we're preaching the gospel.
Okay, they. And so they would go everywhere. So it would be wherever they would go. You know, especially in that culture where your male-female distinctions and differences were very strong. So your women would be in, around women. They would talk. Men would be around men, and they would talk in those various settings. Well, wherever we are. So for us today, it's very different. But still, what we do is wherever we are with people, we're able to speak to them. And the second passage I wanted to remind you of is 1 Peter 3:15. And I kind of got this out of 1 Peter 3:15. What does 1 Peter 3:15 say? All right. Be ready to give an answer.
Everyone asks the reason concerning the
to everyone who asks you a reason concerning the hope that is within you, yet with gentleness and meekness.
Yep.
Okay. So you're not rude and obnoxious. Doesn't say slap them upside the head with it. It says be ready to do what?
Give an answer.
Give them an answer. All right. Now give them an answer. Now, while you're in 1 Peter 3, you want to go back to something in 1 Peter. And I'll kind of touch on a little bit with LR as he was being very bold and brave to talk, share with us his situation, where his wife was not a Christian, and he is, and they're just kind of at a stalemate with any communication about the gospel, especially. But in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, Peter says, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husband, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. Now, let's flip that around. Husbands can do the same thing. Husband's married to a woman who is not a Christian or an unfaithful Christian, won't be faithful to the Lord. Do you berate her every day when you get up in the morning and when you come home from work and when you go to bed at night? You need to go to church. You need to be studying the Bible with me. You need to get right, woman. How far is that going to get?
Oh, about as far as that door, and then you get hit with a skillet.
Exactly. So turn that around. Now, expand that not just to that situation. What Peter is actually saying, I'm thinking about this in these terms. What Peter's actually saying is that we need to recognize there are times to keep our mouths closed. Let's just use the illustration and say a neighbor. You got a neighbor that you meet. You meet a few times, you get to talk to them, you're not buddies, you don't go to games together, you don't hang out and watch football or do, you just don't do anything with them, but you meet them. You see them when you mow the yard, or they mow, you see them from time to time. You introduce yourself, they introduce you, you get to meet them, you get to know the name. They know you go to church, you've invited them to church. And they flat out said, "No, not interested, don't want to do that church thing." Do you just invite them to go to church with you every time you see them? Do you make that the sole reason you talk to them?
No.
Oh, here's Joe Schmo. Here's my buddy. Here's my neighbor Joe out here mowing. Hey, Joe, how you doing? Good to see you. Hey, you want to come to church with me Sunday? After a while, what's he going to start doing? He's going to pull those earphones on, and he's going to give you the look. I'm busy mowing. Leave me alone. I don't want to talk to you. Now, that seems a little bit counterintuitive from what this class is about, doesn't it?
No?
Why not?
No, how to be effective at evangelism.
Effective personal evangelist. Because when you realize, what have you learned that saying something to that neighbor is going to do? What's saying something to that neighbor going to do?
If it's something they don't want to hear, and you keep saying it over and over, it's going to alienate you.
All right, it's going to alienate them.
Yeah.
Anthony, you
had to... I was just going to say, it's not going to do anything, and then if you keep pushing it, it's just going to cause a barrier to come up where you can't reach it. Mm-hmm.
So that's what I was thinking, barrier, but alienate's a good word, too. It's about the same thing. You're creating an alienation, a barrier, a wall between you and that person.
Yeah.
So that's why I think that's why we take what Peter said there. And in those situations, what do you do? What do you do?
We don't come on like gangbusters, because that'll run them off.
All right, you don't come. Yeah, all right. So this is you thought it through. This is that being prepared. You're thinking it through, being ready to give an answer, so you don't come on like gangbusters. All right.
I was just going to say what you led off with in the first verse is applicable to anybody we're trying to speak to, strangers or people in regards to the gospel, by our chaste behavior, by our good behavior, by the way we speak, by the way we pray before we eat, by the way we conduct ourselves, watch our tongues, don't gossip, don't entertain gossip. There's all kinds of ways that people can get the idea that you have some substance to you, or you have a code you live by. They may not know what it is, but after a while, sometimes there's questions asked, or at least it's emulated.
Yeah, if you've had the opportunity to converse with them, and you've spoken about the fact that you go to church, and you've invited them. So we're talking about somebody you've invited. You've invited them to church, so they know that's what you did.
I find the same principle in a marriage, believer, unbeliever, with what we're trying to do, talking to an unbeliever.
And so you've reached that, you've concluded that any saying any more about, well, why don't you come to church with me, is going to be counterproductive. So then you do exactly what you said. That's what you have to do. You have to learn to make sure, what do they see in your life? What do they see on Sunday mornings? They happen to be at mowing their yard on Sunday morning. Are you out there mowing your yard too? What do they see? They get up at 8:30. What are they seeing you do?
You tell them.
Driving to church.
They see you driving off. They see you come out and
clothes on.
With some dress clothes on. On especially Sunday morning, usually you'll be a coat and tie and a dress for the men, a dress for the ladies. Or maybe it's a coat and tie for the men, women and a dress for the men. I don't know, just looking to see if any of you are still awake. Okay. All right, so you dress. They see that. What else? Somebody else had the hand raised back here.
That was me. I'm along those same lines, and that's the great points that he made there. But along those same lines, things that happen in people's lives change their mind train on religion or God or Jesus Christ or whatever. I've had people come to me that wasn't even members of church, and maybe their mama got sick or something like that, and they wanted to know if I'd come and lead a prayer for them or if I would say a prayer for them or whatever. So it kind of opens doors that way. And by the way, that lady that asked me to do that is a Christian today too. So that's what it can lead to, you know. And so that's the benefits of what he's talking about. If we will just live a godly life, then that's all we have to do. And that's what we want to do anyway. So
that's kind of the baseline. You see that thing about it. We talked about that quite a bit. That's just baseline. Live the godly life. Because if you don't, then it doesn't matter what you say, because they're going to consider you a liar.
Yeah. You turn it down especially the other day.
Yeah. So.
Or you'll be trying to teach one thing, but they observe something else.
Yeah. Yeah. If they'll spot hypocrisy in a second. So you have to be that way. And gossip is another one. I think that's, you don't go talk to your neighbor and say, man, what's a good thing you didn't go to church with me today? That Mike Thomas, boy, his sermon stank. It was so slow. That's all I could do to stay awake. Boy, I mean, now the McClinney guy filled in for our regular preacher's gone, and McClinney guy filled in for him, and it was awful. Awful. I can't wait till Mike gets back. Yeah. What are you telling him?
Job security?
You're telling your neighbor that this religion stuff isn't serious. Why would I want to go to that church? If that's how he thinks about it, I ain't never going there. Same thing with children. You know, if all your children hear on the way home from church is, preaching was great, but those song winds were awful, and those elders that got up and talked and talked and talked and talked and talked, or, you know, the song leader, you know, the song leader was too slow, and the guy led prayer was too long, and he just used a bunch of cliches and blah, and you just tear it down. You know, and then you tell your kid, you got to be faithful to the Lord and be faithful and go to church. And what are they going to say? Where? Not there.
I don't mean to take away your points or lead your lesson for a bit. It seems to me like this conversation of living speaks volumes, but you know, the numbers of members and churches growing in the United States there's a decline. It's been a steep decline for a few years now within the body. And I think some of that is we possibly might not be peculiar enough. We're blending in too much. And we're living in a day and time where it's real easy to blend in. Always has been. But I question sometimes, do people notice a difference in me? Period. Not to be egocentric, but do people notice that I don't use certain language? Do people notice that before we sit down and eat, we pray, whether it's public or private? Do people know I'm a Christian? They might be able to tell from the way I act, my chaste behavior, my respectful behavior. But Christians should be recognized, shouldn't they?
But we have to be. And if we're not, then anything we say is irrelevant.
But I mean, but you hit the point. It's not just what we do on Sundays. It's the way we dress. It's the way we talk. And that usually brings about questions. If nothing else, it'll bring about snide remarks and rude comments. But there's opportunities when we stand out in the right way.
Yeah, when you take your recycle bin out to the curb and you drop it out, well, now those are kind of going away, but you drop your recycle, and there's Coke cans and boxes and egg cartons and stuff. And then your neighbor comes out and drops his, and it's all beer cans. He notices that difference.
Sure.
You know, and it may not mean anything to him, but he notices it. And so those kind of things, just all aspects of it. All right. So I wanted us to just kind of be, and I said it's kind of a little bit counterintuitive, because we think that we're supposed to be speaking and saying something, but you know, as we've been seeing in our discussion here, that our actions do speak loudly, and oftentimes much louder than our words. So the actions need to be right. So I think, no, I'm glad you contributed, because you know, I said to myself on the way over, okay, let everybody else talk. Keep your mouth shut. And here I am talking. So, all right. One other point that I want to make here is, don't assume you know what someone believes because of their church affiliation. And why would I say that? Because I do it all the time. I had a conversation with a guy when I was working for Hartford Insurance, working in the office, and the guy was a member of the deacon in a Baptist church. And he was talking to me about, and they knew I was religious and that I went to church all the time. And he was talking about his church and something about somebody being saved. And I said, oh, so Calvinism, you believe? He looked at me and said, what's that? He had no idea what Calvinism was. He was spouting once justification by faith only, and once saved, always saved. He spouted those. He knew those two doctrines, but he had no idea their connection back to Calvinism. So, when you're talking to people, again, it's kind of this idea here of address them as people. Don't assume that just because they're a member of that church or this church or the other church, that they have any clue what they actually believe. Much less that just because that they believe what that church teaches, especially today in America. You know, what are you very liable to hear if you start get a chance to have a conversation with somebody from some church? Especially like a Catholic church, but even a Baptist church or something else.
Well, you hear them calling themselves Christians, but they're believing everything. But
they believe everything about it. What happens? What I've found, Steve, is that what happens is people. You talk to people, and what they'll say is, "Well, my church teaches X, but." You know, I don't really go with that. Especially, you know, things like homosexuality, you know, being against homosexuality or against drinking or, you know, other things like that. My church teaches that you shouldn't do those things, but, you know. So, again, don't assume that everybody's going to. So that means you have to listen to them. You have to bring it, elicit from them. I kind of use this statement. It's not always a nail. Anybody know what that statement means? Mark, elaborate.
Well, not everything's a hammer, so everything's not a nail. You have to be able to modify and use different tools. You can't treat the same situation the same with everybody either.
Yeah. Okay. Right,
same method.
All right. And so we just have to be, that's being prepared. Now, that's going to involve us knowing a lot about the Bible, which is why we have so many different classes and encourage some personal study. All right, and what I want to do, now LR and Claire have talked, I've talked a lot. I want to talk a little bit tonight, just kind of spend the last 15 minutes here. I want you to talk about situation. Pick a situation where you've been and be willing to share, where you have had a chance to talk to someone and talk about how that went, what worked, what didn't work. I was hoping Johnny was going to be here because I wanted to ask him, because we never did get it explained. He talked about how when he talked to his Pentecostal uncles after he became a Christian, that didn't go well. And I wanted to have him elaborate on how it didn't go well, but maybe some of you have some kind of situation or something like that. All right. So, family member, friend, you got a chance to talk to them about the scripture. How did it go?
How do you start?
Okay, so
how do you start? Where do you start?
Okay, well, that depends on the situation. It's kind of like what he said.
You got an opportunity to meet with them. You set up an appointment. You're going to sit down with a husband and wife.
Okay.
Okay. Where do you start? And how do you start?
You've got to try to find some kind of common ground, or you got to have rules.
Go ahead. I'll talk.
I was going to talk to Jerry. You've been in sales long enough, so you have an idea on how to. It's a selling of yourself as well as selling the message that you're trying to present to them. So you have to. I would think you'd probably use some of the same techniques you do with selling a product.
Give me an interesting point. You remember the couple I mentioned? We met. The shocker that I got is he was baptized for the remission of sins. It was immersion. We talked about all that. So here's a husband and wife that were baptized in this religious, it was a denominational group, but he and she were baptized for the remission of sins. Now, if I understand that, they're Christians. Okay, they're Christians worshiping in a situation that is not authorized, instrumental music, all of those things. So now we're going to try to meet tomorrow night. So here, I'm going to suggest, because we talked about this, because it's kind of a precarious situation, because they're both trying to convert me, and I'm trying to convert them. So, okay, I said, why don't we begin by just reading some passages of scriptures and then each one comment on those as they see fit. So I'm going to suggest that we begin with Acts 1. Here, following the resurrection of Christ, I thought it was a good point. And we'll lead in, of course, to Acts 2 real quickly. And repentance, remission of sins. So I thought maybe that would be a good book. If they're willing, let's start with Acts 1. Let each one maybe read four or five passages. We would say, okay, let's read four passages each and comment as you see fit. See where it goes. I was just counting my things, so I don't know.
Call Mike. He'll go with you.
He would go with him, but I don't want the pressure. I don't want the pressure of a preacher being there.
Yeah, well, Mike would have flex enough.
Mike would. Let me tell you a funny story. We had a meeting with some of the cooperative brethren at this congregation, and so we were going to discuss the issues, and we've had one session, and here we come to the second session. What happens? Here comes in Ron Mosby with his charts and everything, and kind of takes over. I mean, after that one meeting with him, it wouldn't go any further because
they didn't have a connection with him.
And he just overwhelmed them with the conservative philosophy, and they were not interested in going any further.
I don't know the people, so the situation that you're describing, you're going to have to make that kind of judgment.
Yeah.
What you're trying to do is kind of a version of 1 Peter 3:1. You're beyond just without a word, but you don't want to just drown them.
No.
Either.
I don't want to run them off, I hope they don't run me off.
Mark, anybody else think
I've always said that I have brethren in lots of different churches of Christ in this town. some churches of Christ are liberal, some are conservative, some may be institutional or whatever. And while I have a fellowship with the brethren, I have a disagreement with maybe where they're attending or what they're practicing or supporting. But there's oftentimes people in these different churches or groups that don't know where to go, haven't come to a full conviction yet, maybe still studying themselves through some of these divisive or separating issues. And so what I do is when I find out that somebody's been baptized for remission of sins, I consider them a brother in Christ.
Yeah.
That's in error. And so I try to build on what we have in common and what we can agree on.
Yeah.
And then it acts as a great start if they've already been baptized in my mind. But I find what I have in common with them. And oftentimes, I've got a lot in common with them. They don't necessarily know that it's a book, chapter, and verse we're in agreement with. And so we start talking about those things as we talk about different topics. But
well, at this point, we have a good relationship.
I try to have the Lord judge people's hearts and their motives and intentions. And I realize there's people in groups and in different situations that may be in different levels of understanding, different levels of knowledge and wisdom in the Word. And some may be babes, some may just be struggling with where to go and what to do next and
you know
how to associate.
These folks drive to Nashville every Sunday morning to services.
Commitment. They're committed then, aren't they?
Yeah, there's not a religious, their religious group of Pentecostalism of some sort is not here, so they drive to Nashville. So I'm hoping.
Well, I'm glad you got another study with them.
Yeah.
Well, I think sticking with the scripture instead of maybe and trying to elicit what you have in common and get an idea of where things are the same.
Yeah, find the church.
Yeah, oh yeah, I will.
And then, because if you try to go in and just take over,
yeah,
because you're dealing with people thinking themselves as equals.
Yeah.
And so you just got to deal, you got to be prudent.
Yeah,
and use good judgment there.
Yeah, they feel that they are doing everything fine.
All right, good. Anybody else? We got time for maybe a couple more. Talk about situations where you've been in where you actually it could have been somebody at work. Or just kind of throw it out at work. You're at work.
When you take it slow,
yeah,
after you've done talk to them, and then somebody else comes in and fills her head with, a different way of putting things. Just keep it short and sweet, and then gradually fall back into it.
All right, so let's throw it open again for anybody that has, say it's somebody you work with. Anybody here had conversations with people about at work about the Bible? Anybody? Jerry? Let me back up. Now, I want to make sure. I'm talking about for you, you own your own business. And be like Mark. Not to pick on Mark. But somebody like myself or somebody like Anthony or who's working in a company that... And whoever else, that works for a business out there where you are one of the only or one of very few Christians that work there. What's that like? What's it like for you at work? Especially you see people at the office, you hardly ever see them, right?
Well, as far as my coworkers go, there's a few that are Christians. My dad obviously works there, and the elder and his son from Eastside go there, work there as well.
Okay.
So
you're not good. Anyway, go ahead. All right, go ahead.
I feel like I have a couple coworkers who I've invited to church and tried to talk to about spiritual things. And one in particular, he feels similarly about a lot of things that we do, but he doesn't follow the New Testament. He follows the Bible as a whole. And so he still feels like things in the Old Testament
are just as fine as things in the New Testament, and that's something I've been trying to talk to him about and work through.
How do you do that at work? Because it's in a work situation. You're of course, obviously, when you're out in your route, you're not with him. But let's say you're in the office for a meeting, or is that how you do that?
Well, there's a few things we do at the station. Like for a while, we would fill up the trucks with DEF fluid, and it'd be me and him that would do that. And so, we'd be walking around the trucks, filling them up for like an hour, hour and a half. As well as he's just kind of a family friend. So sometimes we'll stay after and we'll talk a little bit and stuff like that.
Okay, but, so you're grabbing that opportunity.
But he is very set on the Bible as a whole and not just, that the Old Testament was a tutor or schoolmaster leading us to the New Testament. And so that's something I've been trying to work through and hasn't been going too good, but yeah.
Right, well, you're not responsible for the results.
Won't you ask him what Christ would do?
He doesn't believe in offering animal sacrifice, does he?
No, I think he feels like, that we stick basically to the biblical principles, but it kind of slightly changes as the times change. And so, now, Jesus is our sacrifice, and but he still believes that things from the Old Testament are acceptable. Though Jesus is the sacrifice, they don't really need the animals anymore.
Right.
Well, you've done 50% of your work.
But a lot of our talking is, on the clock where we're not actually sitting down and studying. So that's...
you're conversing at a time where you can without interfering with work.
Mm-hmm. And so, I guess that'd be the next step, just, sitting down and looking at scriptures more.
Yeah, if you could get a study set up.
Yeah, that may be the thing to do at this point, to say, you've been saying some interesting things. I'm trying to understand more where you're coming from. But be honest about that. I'm trying to understand where you, because you can't be prepared to answer if you're not understanding where it's coming from.
Mm-hmm.
So, I'm trying to figure out where you're getting this and why you think this way. Because I don't... it's pretty obvious I don't agree with that, but I'm just trying to understand you.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And maybe, so that would be the thing. That would be the thing, maybe, after that study. Anybody else? I know some of you work in offices. All right?
I can talk about mine. So I have 7 guys in my office, and 3 of them are French, 1 of them is Nigerian. One of them is a younger guy who's American. Actually, 2 of them are younger guys who are American. And I've talked about my faith before and told them I don't do certain things. And the response was, that's fine with you as long as you don't try to tell me what to do. And so I was kind of like, okay. So that came from my direct boss. So that is pretty much the door slammed in my face. So... I just try to lead by example. And I've talked to a couple of the guys. There's a guy who, I think most of the people that come from there are Catholic. I think these 3 guys are Catholic from France. And one of them has expressed interest. He has a girlfriend who goes to a church, and he's been talking a little bit about church. And so I've talked to him a little bit about that. And I've had little things that, like, for instance, we all went to lunch on Friday, and I had 2 of them in my car, and I realized that I had some songbooks in my car, so I just left them out in the back seat. And one of the first things they said was, oh, I like this, hymns for worship, and I was like, oh, okay. So I'm going to plan on talking to him about that when I get a chance. And that sparked a discussion as well between the 3 of us in the car, so... just things like that, opening myself up and leading by example, because I'm pretty much in a room with a bunch of guys that don't think that they need church or God, and they don't want to talk about it. So basically, the best way that I can get to talk to them about it is when I'm one-on-one with any of them. And, it's amazing because there's times that they'll bring those things up, and I'm just like, you know, I'm in the middle of doing something, but I'm ready to drop it and do whatever. But it's just, yeah, it's hard because you don't want